Thank you for listening to the weekly messages of New Providence Primitive Baptist Church. To subscribe to our podcast, hear other messages, or learn more about us, please visit nppbc.com.
All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Appreciate the song and the words. Turn with us tonight to the book of James, chapter number 5. James, chapter number 5. I'm going to read from this particular spot as our text tonight, James chapter 5. But I want to tell you also that we're going to read from Luke chapter 11 as well. So if you want to mark that and be ready, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 11 and read here in just a little bit. James chapter number 5, we're going to begin at verse number 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Bow with us, if you would. Lord, we pray you'd open our heart to this truth. It's your word. Speak it to us. May we hear it, and also, Lord, do it. We thank you for what you're going to do, and I pray that this word changes me. Help me, Lord, to recognize the importance of this truth, and I pray that it find its mark in all of your own. Guide us now as we ask this earnestly in Jesus' name. Amen. I was struck by something this week that I was looking at when the Apostle Paul was speaking of how weak he felt. And he was able simply just to say that he was grateful for the weakness, if that's what it took for Christ to be strong through him. And so it's a simple reminder. There's obviously people out there that when we hear them, we're struck by their ability to speak. I'm not one of them. And so it's ever more amazing to me that God would choose men to do this. And so I earnestly desire your prayers as I recognize that it's not man that has to speak here. In getting oneself in a place where they're but a mouthpiece. Not interjecting my own thoughts or opinions. Those is a dangerous exercise. So we just desire your prayers tonight. I want to share a thought tonight, and I believe I can't seem to get away from the subject itself. We've been on it for several times now. But it's hard not to think about the condition of our country and the needs that are all around us. And we live in a very insulated part of the country. Right? We're not exposed in any way as some are. And yet we still know that we're in trouble. Right? And I want to be careful to tell you tonight that I hope when you leave tonight you are so encouraged and so anxious and filled with the Spirit of God that you just go out tomorrow and win souls for Christ. That's my goal, and I believe That's the purpose of which we'll preach tonight. But we preached last time about those Christian responsibilities, that regardless of where it is or what's going on in the world, we have a responsibility to be faithful and to serve God and to keep assembling together, and the importance of being together and the fact that we're not alone. But I want to share with you tonight the importance. I struggle even to say this. I don't even understand it myself, but I'm going to title the message, The Importance of Prayer. Now, I said that because I don't know that I have ever truly communed with God as I want to. I've tried to, and there's been times that it felt like He was right in front of me. But I have failed in that regard more than I have succeeded. And the most important thing that I can do right now, in wake of everything that is going on around me, not only do we have people that are lost, but our country is on the brink. Mark this down. We're on the brink of judgment. And I only say that because all you got to do is look back in history. Right? You just go backwards in time. It's not new. But every time that the world got to a place, God stepped in and did something that was fantastic in nature. It was miraculous, and He knows just exactly what to do today. I cannot see anything that makes us better than they were in the days of Rome, when every evil was pursued and every fleshly lust was taken, and there seemed no heart for God or anybody that desired God. And yet God was being preached right in the middle of the city. And so God has always had a people that was praying somewhere. And I honestly believe that that's why we're still here. God ultimately has a plan, and I'm careful to acknowledge that tonight, that God knows what I don't know and will never know about what He's doing and when He's coming and how long it will be. But I had a thought cross my mind earlier this week as I was just trying to be still and think of it. But if you think of the period of time, and if we just use genealogy and estimate about how old the earth is based on what we know from Christ to Adam, you know, we've got an earth that's probably 6,000 years old, or give or take. And if that's true, there were 4,000 years before Christ, and there's only been 2,000 after. Now, I don't know why He would make the period after Christ shorter than the first one. You ever thought about that? Right? The greatest thing that ever happened to the earth was Jesus Christ came to it, suffered and died for it. And I suddenly started thinking about, well, why in the world would He make the second part of this shorter than the first part, when the second part has the saving aspect? Now, that's for what it's worth. That is absolutely boringology, and there's nothing to it. But it's something to think about. You say, what in the world are you talking? I'm talking about Jesus could tarry another 2,000 years. But Eli will come today. And that has been the case ever since He left. They expected Him. You can read the New Testament and absolutely know that they expected Him to come. I believe they longed for Him. John the Beloved said, even so, Lord, come quickly. I'm ready, He said, I'm ready. But regardless of when He comes, I believe in my heart, based upon what I've just studied again this week, I believe there'll be a remnant a praying. I believe God listens to the remnant. To those few people that are praying. You say, well, I'm not so sure that God responds. I don't know that God listens to just a few. Now, if you take people at face value, you might think that 25 to 50% of the world's population believes in Jesus Christ. That'd be untrue. I don't have actual statistics. That's God's business, and He don't share that with me. But I suspect it's far less than 10% across this world of people that truly are believers. I'm not talking about people that just say they believe in. I'm talking about born again believers. People that actually have access to the throne room of God. That's the ones that make a difference when they pray. Right? A lot of people pray prayers right before they hit a tree. Right? But those ain't the kind of prayers. Amen. I'm talking about somebody that will intercede for somebody else. And boy, there's plenty of that throughout the scripture. And that began to encourage me today and yesterday as I was studying the Word of God and reminding me, the Spirit was, of the effectiveness of prayer and the importance of people praying. And I bet Noah, he didn't think much of himself, but I believe old Noah was a prayer. And he's looking around him and he saw the wickedness everywhere. And he saw how desperate men had become and how continually wicked in their minds and imaginations that they had become. You say, how do you know Noah was a praying man? The Bible said he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The only one that really impresses God are those that have faith, are of faith. And if he was of faith, I can tell you he probably prayed. And those are the ones that make a difference for God. And you say, well, it didn't make much of a difference. I'll tell you this, 8 souls were saved. Amen. And from them 8 souls, God started over. Amen. That's pretty important, if you ask me. So I'll encourage you to pray. Ain't no telling what God will do with you or with your family. Pray. But you can't get it done until you've prayed. And that's where we miss the boat. How many times did Abraham pray? And yet I was reminded of one when the angel showed up and said, we got to tell Abraham about what we're fixing to do. As they headed down into Sodom and Gomorrah, they shared it with him. Said, God's going to destroy that place. It's wicked. Well, we're living in a wicked country. We're living in a place that's wicked. And it's not just this one. It's every country on earth that's wicked. Every one of them, filled with wickedness, idolatry, licentiousness, you name it, everything that Paul spoke of in chapter 1 of Romans is still going on. And yet, Abraham began to pray, didn't he? He's just one man. God said, I'm going to destroy everything in Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham said, God, if there's 50 righteous, would you spare it? God said, yep. He said, 40, yep. And oh, Abraham kept on praying. I wonder tonight, how many of us really have engaged in prayer for our country? Right? We talk about it a lot, but have we really begun to seek God for our country? Now, I ultimately know that God will do what God does. When it comes to sin, there are consequences to sin, and you won't get out of them. The only way to get away from the consequence to sin is to what? Repent. And unless America repents, we will not escape the consequences of our sin. Amen. Amen. Listen, people, you cannot sow something and get something else. We need to be ready as believers and recognize that the consequences to sowing to the flesh will be reaping the corruption of the flesh. It will not get better unless people repent or God does something else. Now, I don't know either one of them. I'm suspicious people won't repent. Right? They haven't shown any direction toward that at this point. And yet I find that God is still merciful when people pray. And so as I see this thing, there's a very important part that I play in this whole thing. And that is a praying, effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails. He didn't say men. He said man. That opens up a world of possibility for folks just like me and you. That if we'll get serious about prayer and recognize that our God can do anything, and He don't have to hear 100, He don't have to hear 50, He don't have to hear 3, He just has to hear one that is consistently praying and is faithful to prayer, believes their prayer, amen, God can do anything. I don't know from the prayer of one man that He'll upside down change everything in the world, but I do believe He can help me. I do believe He can help those around me. I do believe He can work in a way that affects those that are in my life and that it makes it possible for us to share the good news with them. I believe that God can do miracles still. Amen. And we should be praying for those. Abraham prayed and he got right down to 5. He said, God, if there's only 5, would you spare them? He said, I will. Of course, there wasn't 5 in Sodom and Gomorrah that was found. There was only 4. But you know what God did for those 4? He took them by the hand and drug them out. I don't believe any one of them, except maybe Lot, was righteous. The rest of them, he just drug out of there. You know why? Abraham had prayed. I can make a difference if I pray. But I ain't talking about simply just hitting it a time or two. I'm talking about effectual and fervently calling on God on purpose, putting myself in a place where I can be usable to God, yielding to God, but crying out in intercession for those around me that are in need. I can make a difference there. I can make a difference. The Bible said that when old Nehemiah got word about his people back in Israel, the Jews that were still in Israel, the Bible said he began to pray and he wept and he wept and he fasted for days. And you know what God did? God heard him and God gave him a blank check and the permission of the king and a letter and everything else. And he went right back down into Jerusalem, built the walls of the city, built the temple back, established structure and order in that city once again, a place where the Jews could start coming back to. You say, was that really that important? Yes. Jerusalem had to be there. Jesus was coming some 100 years later. Amen. Jesus was going to be there before too long and would be crucified in that same area. Amen. There had to be somebody that was praying and God heard that prayer. I believe God can hear our prayer. I believe He can hear your prayer. And if we're careful, amen, and we do our part, amen, we'll see God hear a lot of prayers. Hezekiah wasn't supposed to be the one praying. Isaiah was the prophet. And yet when old Sennacherib showed up, amen, started sending letters to Hezekiah, the king said, I'm going to come in there and kill everybody in Jerusalem. You might as well just give up. You might as well just lay down and give me the keys to the city because I'm going to do to you what I've done to every other place I've been to. I destroyed them. I destroyed their gods and they ain't anybody been able to save themselves against me. You know what Hezekiah did? Right? He didn't wait on Isaiah. He told some of his men, he said, run tell the prophet. And they did. They took off and went down there and told Isaiah what was going on. But old Hezekiah, he took the letter himself. And he went into the temple of God. And he began to do something, amen, that he officially didn't have the capacity to do or the function to do. And yet he approached God and he showed God what the king of Assyria had said. And he said, God, here's what he says he's going to do. And the Bible said that old Isaiah, he had already come and sent word. He said, you go tell Hezekiah that God has heard his prayer. A remnant, you see, just one man. And God heard his prayer. Was that important? It was to Israel. Amen. Amen. It was to Israel when old Sennacherib showed up and he had hundreds of thousands of men out there and they were fixing to come into Israel. God had already sent word to Hezekiah and said he won't shoot an arrow. Not here. He said, I'll put a hook in his nose and my bridle on him and I will lead him out of there and he'll fall by the sword before the day's over and everything God said happened. Say, I don't know if I can make a difference. You can't if you pray. You can't if you pray. See, here's the problem. We doubt really that our prayers go through and they make really that much difference. But yet what James wrote was, is that Elias was a man as like passions as we are, yet he prayed. He prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, and the Bible said that it did not. It did not rain. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What would it be if we got together as a people and truly began to pray? Right? I think we miss truly the opportunity to pray. Right? Chances are, right, if we had to take a poll, most of you watch more TV than you do pray. True? True. Right? And if it ain't that, it's your phone or it's your job or it's, right? We spend more time eating than we do praying. Right? That's just true. See, the problem with me is that we got to get our priorities in order to truly make a difference. You see, God can do anything. Amen. We believe that. It's in our mind. We've read the stories. We've heard them, right? Conceptually, I agree. God can do anything. But do I really pray that way? Do I really pray and expect that God would work miracles even in a time when the world is out of control? Can God still work miracles? Yes. God can still work miracles when this thing is completely in chaos. You see, just because America is in a particular position to where if they don't repent, surely the judgment of God will come, does not mean that God will ever forsake me.
Amen.
Now, if we are reaping the whirlwind because we have sown to the wind, don't think for a minute your hair won't get messed up. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that God is faithful to those who have committed themselves to Him, to His own children. He will never forsake us, even if we be but a remnant in the mix. I can tell you it could be a handful, and God would still take care of us. Doesn't mean we're excused from what's going on around us. It doesn't mean we won't be affected or a part of it. Amen. It'd be impossible for that not to happen. But what I can tell you is that over and over and over, God has proven that He loves you and I. And to those that are His, He will never forsake. We hear Him over and over, men, women, in the Scripture praying prayers that God Almighty heard and answered. Right? Just a woman. Just a man. You say, preacher, God answers my prayers. Then I'd start praying for some of these things, amen, that's going on around us, amen. You're just the kind of people we need to employ to get about the business of interceding in a way that makes a difference, where God works a miracle and rescues the perishing, moves in the hearts of unbelievers, bringing us all to a place to where we recognize that our God is in control and that when we pray, He hears us when we pray. I don't know how to get all this out. God spared Lot and his family because somebody was praying for him, right? The examples go over and over. But let's turn to Luke chapter number 11. I want to try to bring this to a close in an important part. Luke chapter number 11, verse number 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. As in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed and I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is a friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Again, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now, it goes on from there. But ultimately what the disciples asked the Lord was to teach us how to pray. And so Jesus spoke to them in a way. He shared with them information about how to pray. When we pray, there are certain aspects of our prayer that should be present in all of them. Acknowledging God as Father and repenting and being willing to forgive and all of those different things. But ultimately, the truth about it was, is what Jesus wanted them to recognize was the importance of persistence. The very thing that he told them after he shared with them what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's actually our prayer, right? Jesus wasn't needing to pray it. It was us that was praying it. And he taught them that. And yet what we find out is what Jesus said immediately after that. He began to tell them the story about the man who had a neighbor who in the middle of the night got a friend who showed up at his house. And he was responsible for providing his friend something to eat. And because he didn't have anything prepared, he went to his house and he knocked on his door and he said, hey, would you lend me 3 loaves? I've got a problem. I've got somebody that's come in and I've got to feed them. It's my responsibility. And the man told him, he said, we're done in bed. Go home. I'm not going to give you any bread. Now this was what he called a friend. But the scripture said that he kept knocking. Right? He wouldn't go away. He wouldn't go away. Number one, I believe because he knew he had bread. Right? He wouldn't keep knocking if he knew his cupboards were bare too. May I say to you today that God's cupboards are always full. There's never been a time that I asked God for something that he didn't have. Always he has it. And yet I pray so little. He said, listen, in the end, he said he didn't get up and give it to him because he was his friend. He gave it to him because he wouldn't quit asking. That to me is the most phenomenal story I've ever heard Jesus tell. It goes beyond what I would have, if you said, tell the story that Jesus should have told, I would have said, because he was his friend, he gave him some. That's not what Jesus said. Said he didn't just give him the bread, didn't just get up and wake everybody up in the house and give him bread because, no, he said he would have laid in his bed if his only motivation was because it was his friend. No, he said he gave him the bread because he wouldn't quit knocking. I don't know if you understand what Jesus is trying to teach them here, but he is trying to teach them the fervency of prayer, the effectual fervency, the consistency, the non-quitting, the praying until we get through. Jesus was teaching them this. He gave them the structure of the prayer, but as important as the structure of the prayer was the consistency of praying it. You don't just pray and quit. You pray and you pray and you pray. Now, Jesus followed this very truth with another truth itself, and he said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. As we joke a whole lot when it comes to fishing, right? There's a difference between fishing and catching. Right? If all you did was catch, right, everybody'd be a fisherman. But real fishermen go out there whether they catch anything or not, and that's fishing. And you keep doing it. Why? Because you know eventually you're going to catch one. I don't know if I can get this. Jesus said, do not stop asking. I ain't got to the bottom. I'm still trying. Why? I'm afraid because my faith ain't even strong enough, amen, to get the first prayer through. That's just my opinion. However, when it comes to praying, there was something about being consistent and persistent with it that was important to Jesus. You say, how so? That wasn't the only time he used such a story. Right? There was another time he told about a woman, right, who had been wronged. And she went to the judge and she told him, and he told her to go away. He didn't have time for her. And she went back the next day. And she stood on the outside and said, hey, I've been wronged. And she kept on and she kept on. And finally the unjust or the wicked judge finally just said, I am so tired of hearing her. Go, whatever she needs, give it to her so she'll go away. And do you know what my Lord did? He said, that's how I need to be. We ain't got this. I'm assuring you. We're just on the edge of understanding what Jesus was trying to say. It actually goes beyond what we think, right? Because, you know, we all run out there and we say we're going to pray the prayer of faith, and right, we get down on our knees and expect the fire to fall. And you know what happens? The fire don't fall, and you know what we do? That's where this is coming in, you see, is because we don't have the stick-to-itness. We don't have the conviction. We don't have the burden that keeps us in a place where we are constantly praying that prayer. He said, when you pray, he said, pray with all of your mind. I believe all of your heart. Everything ought to go into this. Obviously, we have to believe what we pray, but we must be consistent. I don't believe enough of us pray, period. Much less consistent about any one thing. I think we need help too. So did Jesus teach us how to pray? Well, he gave them the prayer structure, right? But that was just the first part. He said the next thing is you got to be relentless. And it's not because God can't hear you. It's not because God's will might be different. No, there is something about being persistent in prayer that is necessary for us to be engaged and to truly do our part. Let me see if we can touch it from this angle. I'm going to close here quick. If all we did was whisper a prayer, right? If that was God's MO, he'd be more like a genie in a bottle. Amen. Amen. Or that you had a magic wand. Amen. Then it would be a divine being to whom we are going to boldly because we believe he is almighty and all powerful and truly trust his will. Imagine what we would be like if all it took was one simple prayer. What kind of Christians would we be? He hears me, Sam. He does. I know he does. And it's not because he don't love me. Or because he's not my friend. No. He knows better than to answer my first request. Now sometimes he answers my first request. Let me be clear about that. But not, we have to be consistent. If really it's just a one and done deal, did you really want it? Did you really need it? If it was just one and done, you probably didn't want it or need it. Or you'd have kept praying. And I bet our Father's looking down at us saying, no, not that one. Maybe God knows you see the desires of our heart. He knows when we're putting on. He knows when we're just trying to be Christian-like. And we ain't really touching heaven. We're not shaking the earth. We're not seeing fire from heaven. We need to be consistent in our prayer life, willing to engage God and say, Lord, I beseech you on behalf of this one or that one. I call on you to make a difference. And then Jesus so wonderfully looks at him and says, ask and you will receive. What a powerful statement. After he had just told them, you've got to stick with it. And he comes right back into him and tells them something like, ask and you shall receive. Here's what we want to do. We want to take that verse instead of the first five. We don't want the first five. We want the one that is a flip switch type of thing. We want it to be easy. We want it to be no sweat off our brow, no skin off our back, no nothing invested on our part. We just wanted God to do what we want Him to do. And so what would it be like if we ever had, if God ever responded to us consistently in that regard, we would soon be trained that all we have to do is snap and suddenly God's filling the river or parting it. We're living in a time when we need to be praying more than ever. Right? You say, preacher, can one man's prayer truly change the outcome of this country? I don't know. I'm not praying that God would use me to change the outcome. Maybe that's my problem. I need to pray for that. But I'm not praying for that. I'll tell you what I'm praying for. These poor people I do know. I'm praying for them. And I believe God can do something with that. In spite of what's going on around us, in spite of whether America is headed to hell in a handbasket, I believe God can still help us. But we need to be consistent in prayer, fervent in prayer, effectual prayer, a prayer that isn't just from top of mind, it's from the soul. It's something that burns within you, that you weep over, that you cry out to God for. Does He hear us? Yes, He hears us. Isaiah said it. In chapter 59, he said the Lord's hand's not shortened, that He can't reach down and save you. His ear's not too heavy that He can't hear you. He said no. He said your sins have separated you. The reason your prayer ain't no good is because your life ain't no good. Well, if some of you had to pray a prayer that made a difference, you'd be like a snowball in a fire pit. You wouldn't last 2 minutes. You know why? Because your life don't reflect godliness. And if without godliness you hadn't found the place where God answers prayer, He hears those that are serving Him. That's what He said. I'll close with this. 1 John. Let me just read you the scripture. 1 John chapter number 3. Verse number 22, and it says this, hear me now. It says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. A prerequisite to effectual praying is that you have to live right. You can't do your own thing and expect God to be answering prayers for you. It didn't work in Isaiah's time. It didn't work in our time. Your sins have separated you. That's the reason prayer is ineffectual. Let me just make a statement. Let's just take a general rule for a worldwide church today. If the church of Jesus Christ, for the most part, is worldly and ungodly, guess how their prayer life is? It ain't no wonder we don't see revival. And I ain't talking about the people sitting on the bench that are deceived. God's not deceived about them. We are. Right? God ain't up there wondering how many real Christians are there. No, He's not got a bit of trouble figuring that out. He knows who they are. The problem is those that are really saved, They're not living right either. That's where repentance begins. The Bible said that judgment begins where? Mikasa. It starts right here. You know why? Because that's where repentance begins. It's in my heart.
Right. Amen.
The power to see effectual prayers comes from a life that reflects a God that is real. And a commitment from my own heart. A surrender from my own life. God will answer prayer. But we have to get in the condition to pray. We've got to repent. We've got to get cleaned up. And when we get cleaned up, we've got to be committed to the prayer. And pray it and pray it. Listen, if all you need to do is pray it once and quit, are you sure you needed to pray it all? Think about that. We miss this. And to some extent, that's why some of this stuff ain't done yet. Is we have a part. And though God's the only one that can do the miracle, He specifically told me to ask and to seek and to knock. And I'm not so certain that what I was praying for didn't require all three. If He didn't answer your prayer today, it ought to fire you up to pray it that much more tomorrow. Why? Because you know He's got bread in His house. And He's not just going to play some game with you, Bruce. What He expects is that whatever you're agonizing over, you've invested yourself in that. The effectual fervent prayer. Alright. Get a song ready. Let me say this. I want to be sure when you walk out the door, you're clear. You do not have the ability to manipulate the mind of God, right? Let me be clear about that. Right? You can whine all you want to. It's like children, right? They can whine all they want to, but you can't have that knife. You ain't getting it. You're not going to manipulate God. But He does hear the earnest desire of our heart. And He does respond. Say, how you know? His book's full of example after example after example. You know how merciful He was? He didn't have to tell Abraham nothing, but He did. He didn't have to save Lot. Lot made his bed, he'd lay in it. God sent angels down there and mercifully drug him out of that city and said, don't look back, don't look back, don't look back, don't look back. One of them still look back. You know why God did that? Because He loves us. And He is so merciful and long-suffering. All right. I'm done. One more thing. And this is important. I'm going to throw some numbers out there. None of them are true, right? Because I'm just guesstimating. 6 billion people on the face of the earth. If there were 10% true born-again believers, if on the face of this, I'm talking about true born-again believers, right? Not deceived folks think they are and all this. No, true born-again believers. You know how many people that is that could pray? I'll do the math for you. 600 million. Think about that, Sam. What if 600 million got on their knees and said the same thing? God help us! You reckon that might ring a bell? We ain't praying. Let's say it was 5%. That's 300 million. Let's say it was 1%. That is 6 million souls praying. Trying to picture that. What if we all prayed effectually and 6 million people on their knees crying out? You think he'd hear that? Well, what he said to us is he hears one. Now magnify that times 6 million. Don't tell me something wouldn't happen in this country. We're not praying. We're not praying. We don't have prayer time. We don't have prayer places. We don't have prayer commitments. We don't have prayer lists. Speaking generally here, right? Some of you do. You commit to prayer, and suddenly you got to have a place to pray. You commit to prayer, suddenly you got to turn something off to get her done. You've got to sacrifice to truly pray. We're not praying. And I say that not just generally as a, you know, this little body of believers right here. No. The world is not praying as they ought. We're not there yet. But I'd like to get started, wouldn't you? I'd like to make a commitment to God and say, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to be purposeful about my prayers. I'm not just going to be flippantly coming to the throne and throw this out and throw that out. And that was different than what it was yesterday. Where is my heart? What am I truly burdened over? I'm not going to manipulate God in any way by this. But I know what it says. And he does not lie. He cannot lie. These are promises he made to me. I have not met the conditions of prayer. That's why my prayer is not effectual, nor is it fervent enough. God help us. Stand with us. If you have a need tonight, the altar's open.